This morning I want to start a new series, which we've entitled Naturally Supernatural. I want, over the next few weeks, not a long series, but over the next few weeks, what I want us to do is to look particularly at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Now, I am aware that as we come into this particular passage of Scripture, and indeed this topic, that it is one of the most controversial areas of the Christian church with very strong views. But in 2020, as we come into 2020, I have felt strongly led by the Holy Spirit to preach on this for a season. And my hope is that we will be encouraged by it, we will be helped by it, and that the church and indeed the community in which we serve will be blessed. We're going to concentrate in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, but we may range around the Bible a bit, of course. Now, in High Kirk, you know that I have emphasized quite a lot that we're a church of the Word and the Spirit. We're a church of the Word. The Word of God is central. The Word of God is authoritative. The Word of God is inspired and infallible. And everything that we do and say in the church should be under this Word and guided by this Word. We believe in the Word of God. Keith and I put a lot of time into looking at the Word and in preaching the Word and teaching the Word. We're a church of the Word. But also we are a church of the Spirit. We believe that God is alive today and that He is speaking to His people. He is in His people, within His people, and speaks through His people. Not just the ministers or the staff, but each of us. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, if we are a believer, a follower in Jesus Christ. As we were saying earlier with the children, the Spirit is our helper. So we're a church of the Word, we're a church of the Spirit. There will be people here this morning who hold one of three positions when it comes to this issue, I pretty much predict. Firstly, there are those who are what is called cessationist. In other words, you believe that the more spectacular gifts, perhaps healings, prophecy, tongues, have ceased. They were there in the church for a season, for a time, and for a purpose. But now they have ceased. The canon of Scripture has been completed. And once we have a complete Bible, we don't need things like teachings and healings and prophecies and tongues, because this is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. And the canon of Scripture is complete. So God, if He speaks to us, He will speak through this Word, not anything in addition to that. We believe as cessationists, if we are in that camp, that when there were miracles in church history and in Israel's history, they tended to cluster around certain individuals. So there was a cluster of miracles and gifts around Moses. There was a cluster of gifts and miracles around the prophets Elijah and Elisha. There was a cluster of miracles again around the birth of Jesus and Jesus' life and so on. And finally, there was a cluster around the apostles. A cessationist will say that these miracles, these signs, these gifts were given at certain times, but they are now no longer necessary. If you're in the second group, which we're going to call this morning continuationist, and if that's not a word, I've just invented it, because you believe that the gifts, all the spiritual gifts, continue today. They continue the same as they were in the early church in Acts, so they were meant to continue to the church today. They continue. We should be expectant. We should expect great miracles to happen. And as we're gathered as churches, we should especially expect God to move because His Holy Spirit is powerfully present, because we are gathered. He is here in a more intense way because we are filled with His Spirit. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, said, "We are now in the era of the Spirit. Let me read to you Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In the last days, and Peter's implication is that this day of Pentecost was the beginning of the last days. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So the Apostle Peter says that the day of Pentecost, it was the start of a new era. It was the era of signs and wonders and gifts. It continues. And then in the third camp, and I suspect many people in many of the mainline denominations, or maybe in this camp, in the third camp are those who are simply unsure. You're just not sure what to believe about these teachings. You are perhaps willing to be persuaded by teaching and by experience, maybe of what you see, what you experience. You're unsure, but you're open. Open to hear more. Cautiously open, but needing to be persuaded. And I've entitled this first talk, Open, as I want maybe to focus in on this group, number threes, and to maybe encourage them to see that there may be something more. Let me share with you right up front my own position, my own understanding and belief in regard to these things. And I'm not so much in camp number three. I'm more in camp number two, continuing to believe that all the gifts are for today. However, it is a kind of a mixture of one and two, because although I'm a continuationist, I believe that until the very last days, perhaps the gifts will not be exercised with the same intensity as we saw in Jesus' day, and not with the same intensity and quantity as we saw with the apostles. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say that partly in various reasons, and as we go through the series, we'll talk about this, but if I go back to Acts chapter 2 and that passage where Peter quotes the prophecy of Joel, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. And he's saying, the last days have begun, so these things will be seen. And that's fair enough. We should expect them. But then he continues to quote from Joel's prophecy, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, I don't think we're seeing that. We're not seeing the moon turning to blood. We're not seeing these amazing things, blood and fire and billows of smoke, because we're not in the very last days, but as we get closer to the very last days, we will see those things. So my position is that we should be open, we should be expectant, we should believe that the Bible teaches that these gifts are to continue for the last days, but we are in those last days. Though perhaps not with the same intensity as we saw with Jesus, or with the apostles. It seems to me, and again, we'll come to this hopefully later in the series as we speak about healing, but it does seem to me that everyone Jesus prayed for was healed pretty much. Now, you could argue from silence that we don't know. Maybe there were people Jesus prayed for who weren't healed, but pretty much that seems to be the impression. Now, I pray for people to be healed, and you've maybe prayed for people to be healed, and sometimes we see healing. We have seen healings in this church. But not every time. It is God's will who will be healed, and that sometimes is a mystery. But my sense from Jesus' day and the apostles' day is that there was an intensity and a quality to the gifts and to the healings that, frankly, even in the churches that are most charismatic, we don't see. So while I'm position two, continuationist, I believe in my reflection on Scripture, in my reflection on church history and experience, that it's a measured continuationist position. So I would tweak position two a little bit. But having said that, I am very much open to him moving and very much believe that all the gifts are still for the church today, and we'll see in a moment why that is. The Corinthian church and some parts of the church play down the fact that we are still living between the now and the not yet of God's kingdom coming fully. While we should be expectant, there is more to come. As we get nearer the last days of Jesus, there will be more. Some of us are maybe in camp two. We believe in the Spirit's continuing work amongst us. But actually, although we believe that in theory, in our heads, in our practice, we don't see a lot of it. You may in your head believe, yes, I believe in tongues today, but actually you're not willing to maybe push out and try and practice it. You may believe in prophecy. You may believe in healings, that Jesus can do all these things. But actually, you don't really push the boat out there. There's a passage in the book of James, where James 4, where James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And I think there may be some of us in that position in camp two, but actually we are almost practical atheists when it comes to this, because we don't actually ask. And I think we need to. In our world today, which is increasingly materialistic, I think we need to see more of the signs and wonders, because people need to be shaken out of their complacency. They need to be shaken out of their secularism. I was reading last week that we live in what is called, in the Western world, a weird society, W-E-I-R-D, Western, educated, industrialized, rich, and democratic. Western, educated, industrialized, rich, and democratic. But increasingly cynical to the supernatural. Increasingly cynical to the Christian faith especially. And the barriers are up. And so what we need to do is to see that God moves more in signs and wonders to break through into this weird culture with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to move beyond our fear to faith. We need to be open to moving beyond our comfort zones. As I said a few weeks ago, I think God loves to work just beyond our comfort zone. It's the place of risk. It's the place of faith. It's the place of stepping out of the boat like Peter did. He stepped out of the boat onto the water. He was way beyond his comfort zone. And God did a marvelous thing. He began to walk in water. Zacchaeus climbed the tree looking foolish, going way beyond his comfort zone. And Jesus completely transformed his life. People have reached out their hand for healing to touch Jesus, going beyond their comfort zone because they were desperate. And Jesus healed them. And what I want to encourage you today and in the weeks to come in this series is to be open to the possibility of stepping out of your comfort zone. And my goodness, as Presbyterians, that's difficult. And I sense the unease in the room already. But that's where God moves. That's where God moves. And as people come forward for prayer ministry, they will receive, perhaps they will receive healing, perhaps they will receive a word from the Lord, because they have stepped out of their comfort zone. But so many people, because they don't do that, they don't get that, they don't receive that, and the blessing passes by, because you've refused to step beyond your comfort zone, to take that risk. You do not have because you do not ask. Or as that verse in James chapter 4 goes on to say, you do not have because you may ask, but you ask with the wrong motives. Because you're asking for the glory, or you're asking to be spectacular for being spectacular. You're asking for the wrong motives. And maybe God doesn't answer either. So maybe you start this series in one of these three camps: cessationist, continuationist, or unsure. Perhaps you will move camps through this series. Perhaps you won't. Perhaps you will be more entrenched in your camp, and that's fine. But all I'm asking is today that we are open, that our hearts are open, that our spirits are open, that our hearts and spirits together come under God's word. So let me share with you five reasons why I believe that we should be in camp two, albeit slightly amended, why we should be open to the gifts of the Spirit, all the gifts. First of all, the Bible encourages us to seek them. Admittedly, Paul here was writing in reply to some specific questions from the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was very open to the gifts of the Spirit. And indeed, what was happening was that they were abusing the gifts. They were really emphasizing tongues to the extent that it was almost saying, you know, if you can't speak in tongues, you can't be a Christian. You can't be a believer. You're not in the elite. And so Paul had to address these abuses. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now about spiritual gifts. That word gifts is, spiritual gifts is the word pneumaticon, which can be interpreted or translated as spiritual things. Now, about spiritual things. You have asked me about spiritual things. You're a very spiritual church in Corinth, not least in the practice of tongues and prophecy. And I want to give you some teaching on these things. And the Bible was inspired by God. Paul himself, maybe he wasn't fully aware, maybe, that he was going to write the Bible, but he certainly, I felt, you know, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He senses God is working through him. He senses God is speaking through him. That this is an inspired letter, not just an ordinary letter. It's an inspired letter. And I ask myself often, why would God inspire Paul to write such a large chunk of Scripture about something that was irrelevant to the church to come? Yes, it was relevant to Corinth, but we're talking about the New Testament here. Why would he ask Paul to write so much? Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, substantial chapters. I know of no other issue in the Bible where you have one issue that is explained as much as this one. Why would God do that if it was irrelevant to the rest of the New Testament church in years to come? Why would he have inspired Paul to write things like, I do not want you to be ignorant about these things? Or in chapter 14, verse 1, to write, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Or again in chapter 14, verse 39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. I find it ironic that some parts of the Christian church, which hold to the authority of the Bible and the infallibility of the Bible and the importance of the Bible and the sufficiency of the Bible, will ignore bits of this because they just don't like the sound of it. And yet they claim that it is the authoritative word of God for today. The Bible encourages us to seek the gifts. Paul could not be clearer. And the listing of gifts is not just here in Corinthians. We'll find listing of gifts in Romans. We'll find them in Ephesians. And he talks about prophecy in Thessalonians. Andrew Wilson says the New Testament church was a thoroughly charismatic community. Precisely because of our commitment to Scripture, the church today should continue to zealously desire and to use spiritual gifts. So here's my first argument. The Bible encourages the use of gifts. Secondly, and building on this, nowhere in Scripture is there anything that explicitly says the gifts have ceased. The Bible does not indicate discontinuity. Paul does not indicate that the gifts are meant just for the Corinthian church and no one else. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Each one, not the leaders, not the elite, not the super spiritual. No, to the body of Christ, the body of the church. Indeed, there's always an encouragement to use the grace gifts, the love gifts of, of God to us through the Spirit to build up the church. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect your gift. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, fan into flame the gift. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, he says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test everything and hold on to the good. And Peter in 1 Peter 4 and 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. I am aware of the argument from some that says that 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of love, and it speaks of when the perfect comes. And the perfect has come in the final complete canon of Scripture. And therefore, when perfection comes, the completion of the New Testament, then the gifts will pass away. But I find that a very, very weak argument, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it really is quite weak. Nowhere explicitly does God say the gifts will cease. When will perfection come? Perfection will come when the new heaven and earth comes. That's when perfection will come. The church is very far from perfect. So that's the second reason I would put forward, that nowhere in Scripture is there anything explicitly saying the gifts have discontinued. Thirdly, note whenever Paul and Peter and others talk about the gifts, there is this mixture of the spectacular, what we might call the spectacular, the supernatural, and the natural. They kind of are intermingled, hence I'm calling this series Naturally Supernatural, because they're intermingled. He doesn't take time to say, now, these gifts are going to continue and these gifts are going to discontinue. He has them listed together. So in Corinthians and Romans and other places, he mixes together the gifts of administration and healing, of hospitality and prophecy. He doesn't gather them into groupings. They're intermingled and intermixed. It's as if Paul does not consider that any distinction is to be made between the ordinary and the extraordinary. These are grace gifts from God as he has determined and distributed. The charismata are literally grace gifts or love gifts from God. Don Carson, in referring to this, says, Paul tends to flatten distinctions between charismatic and non-charismatic gifts in the modern sense of those terms. He flattens the distinctions. He doesn't hold up one against the other. It's as if he expects the full remit. And these gifts are suggestive. It's not an exhaustive list. They are suggestive of the sort of gifts that Jesus gives to his church. So the Bible encourages this. The Bible does not indicate discontinuity. Natural and supernatural are mixed together. Fourthly, the church was birthed in the Spirit. Paul emphasizes a number of times that we are not only to be birthed in the Spirit, but we are to be continually filled with the Spirit. So in Ephesians 5 and 18, where he talks about being filled with the Spirit, the verb tense that he uses is to keep on being filled, keep on being filled, keep on being filled. It's continuous. Yes, you're birthed in the Spirit. You came to faith through the Spirit, leading you to Jesus, seeing the cross. But then that is to continue and to keep continuing in your life as you're open to the Spirit. He continually fills you and uses you and gives his gifts to you. The church is a body of Spirit-filled people who are moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Don Carson says, speaking of Acts 2 and Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit is not associated merely with the dawning of the new age, but with its presence. Not merely with Pentecost, but with the entire period from Pentecost to the return of Jesus, the Messiah. Sam Storm says, prophecy and tongues, etc., are not merely inaugurating the new covenant age, but they characterize it. The church is birthed in the Spirit. The church is anointed and filled and blessed with the Spirit. And then fifthly and finally, and there are other things that could be said, but for me, these are the main five. The other Fifth thing we can say is that church history speaks of the continuance of the gifts, the experience of the church. When you take the Word of God and you align or bring alongside it the experience of church history, we see that they match up. I agree with Sam Storms, who says, I believe that one of the reasons why spiritual gifts are less frequent in certain seasons of church history than in others is due to the fact that people did not seek, pursue, or passionately and incessantly pray for these gifts. You do not have because you do not ask. Many of the early church fathers, once the New Testament was complete, many of the early church fathers reference gifts, healings, tongues, prophecies, hospitality, administration, the whole list. So we find Justin Martyr in the first century, 100 to 165 AD. Irenaeus, 120 to 200 AD. Clement of Alexandria, 215 AD. Origen, 254 AD. Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage, 258 AD. Cyril of Jerusalem, 386 AD. We're up to the 4th century now. Every single one of these church fathers and leaders in the church are referencing in their writings healings, tongues, prophecies, as well as the other gifts that we so often refer to. In other words, these have been moving through the early church. There was a period in the church, probably in the Middle Ages, whenever a lot of gifts were not being used, and it was probably simply because they weren't being asked for. It didn't begin with the Pentecostal church in the 1900s, 1905, in Azusa Street. No, the gifts had been working through the church. They just had maybe been laying in abeyance for a while. And then the charismatic church of the mid and late 20th century into the 21st century has obviously encouraged these things. So throughout the history of the church, there has been a continuation of all the gifts, ordinary, extraordinary, natural, supernatural. Let me close this morning by referring to history and to experience, but not to a Presbyterian, not to a Pentecostal, but to a Baptist. Who said? C.H. Spurgeon, well-known Baptist, 1834 to 1892. In his autobiography, he speaks of a number of occasions when the Holy Spirit spoke powerfully through him. He writes this, while preaching in the hall, on one occasion, I deliberately pointed to a man in the midst of the crowd, and I said, there is a man sitting there, and he's a shoemaker. He keeps his shop open on Sundays. It was open last Sunday. He took 9 pence, and there was 4 pence profit out of it. His soul is sold to Satan for 4 pence. A city missionary who was visiting this man a few days later was doing his rounds, and when he met the man, he noticed that he was reading one of Spurgeon's sermons, and he said to him, do you know Mr. Spurgeon? Yes, replied the man. I have every reason to know him. I have been to hear him, and under his preaching, by God's grace, I have become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Shall I tell you how it happened? I went to the music hall. I took my seat in the middle of the hall. Mr. Spurgeon looked at me as if he knew me. And in his sermon, he pointed at me and told the congregation that I was a shoemaker, that I kept my shop open on Sundays. And I did, sir. I should not have minded that. But he also said that I took 9 pence the Sunday before and that there was 4 pence profit out of it. I did take 9 pence that day. And 4 pence was just the profit. But how should he know that? I could not tell. And then it struck me. It was God who had revealed it to him. God spoke to my soul through him. So I shut up my shop the next Sunday. At first, I was afraid to go again to hear him, lest he should tell the people more about me. But afterwards I went again, and the Lord met with me, and he saved my soul. Spurgeon, in his autobiography, elaborates that his experience of this word of knowledge, not what he calls, but it is a word of knowledge, was not uncommon in his ministry. He says, I could tell as many as a dozen similar cases in which I pointed at someone in the hall without having the slightest knowledge of the person or any idea that what I said was right, except that I was moved by the Holy Spirit to say it. And so striking has been my description that the persons have gone away and said to their friends, come, see a man that told me everything that I did. Beyond a doubt, he must have been sent of God, or else he could not have described me so exactly. And not only so, says Spurgeon, but I have known many instances in which the thoughts of men have been revealed from the pulpit. I have sometimes seen persons nudge one another in the pew because they had had a smart hit. They have been heard to say when they were going out, the preacher told us just what we said to one another when we went in the door. So be careful. Occasionally in prayer ministry, we have been moved, and it's what part of prayer ministry is. We have been moved to minister a word, an impression, because we believe the Holy Spirit is laying it on our hearts. Will you be open where you're closed? Will you step out in faith where you're filled with fear? Will you move just outside your comfort zone? And it's there that you find God has something special for you. I wonder, will you do that? Will the Holy Spirit speak to you as he has never spoken before? Because you've just stepped out in faith.